We have been thinking of the theme, silence and salvation. Wednesday evening, we thought of the silence of the sinner confronted with his sin. This morning, the silence of our Savior as he gave himself to the work of redemption. And this evening, the silence of the church. Silence can be a really powerful thing. It can make people think. Sometimes it can disarm them, because they are expecting us to rush to our own defense, or they expect us to join in the critical conversation in which they are engaged. But when you remain silent, that can be very unnerving. It can make people reflect on what they are thinking and saying, and silence might even bring the conviction of sin. Think, for example, here's a conversation going on at work or in the classroom, the playground, or the college, and the conversation begins to degenerate, and unclean jokes appear, and harsh and unkind comments are made, and you remain totally silent. That silence speaks volumes. There are several incidents recorded for us in the Bible where the church did well by being silent. Now, we need to say, of course, that the church is not always to be silent, perhaps not even mostly to be silent, because we are to be bold, we are to address the world, we are to testify to the truth, we are to speak to the moral issues of the day, we are to confront government, we are to speak out. But nonetheless, there are times when the wise thing to do is to remain silent. One of those incidents was during the time when Hezekiah was the king in Judah. During that time, the Assyrian army came up against the walls of the capital city of Jerusalem, and they stopped outside, and they came with the intention of capturing and destroying the city. Now, Hezekiah was a godly king, a king who lived by faith, who trusted God. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a believing man. And when the Assyrians gathered outside the walls of the city with their armies and their leaders, their spokesman, the Rabshakeh, called up to the people who were looking down from the city walls. He wanted to make sure they understood what he was saying. So he spoke in Hebrew, and he called out in as clear a voice as he could, "Hear the word of the great king of Assyria," he shouted. "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you out of my hand." He's trying to make them frightened and terrified. "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.'" On and on he went, a torrent of defiant words. And up on the walls, the people are looking down and they're hearing this Rabshakeh and all he's saying. Now, they could very easily have been provoked. He was saying things that were ridiculous and false and provocative. They could easily have shouted down at him, this arrogant heathen ruler. But what good would that have done? He might have concluded, "These people are terrified. They're trying to put on a brave face. These people are shouting at me because they're not actually sure that God is going to deliver them. And certainly if the people had shouted from the city walls, it would have been dishonoring to God. So the good king Hezekiah had told the people, say absolutely nothing. Remain silent. And 2 Kings in the record of this story in chapter 18 says, so the people were silent and answered not a word. And they were absolutely right to be quiet, to shout down from the walls and try and explain things to this heathen ruler, to try and defend their own reputation, to try and say, well, you know, the Bible says, and so on. To try and tell him about what God had done in the past would have been of no value. At that point, it would have developed into an unsavory shouting match. Silence was much better. A reverent, quiet silence which spoke volumes. Jesus said, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. We have the pearl of gospel truth. Sometimes the wise thing is to be silent. We need to be careful we don't misuse that. But sometimes the wise thing is to be silent. We need wisdom to know when those times come. It's easy to feel provoked, isn't it? By comments on the radio phone-ins. And you think to yourself, I should ring up and answer that man. And then you say, better to be silent. But we want tonight to consider another time when silence was the right thing. It comes in Exodus chapter 14, where Moses is leading the people of Israel, and he speaks to them in verse 14, and he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be silent. That's literally the translation. The NIV is not so clear at this point. It says you need only to be still. Literally, you need only to be silent. So let's begin by looking at what went before these words of Moses. Why he actually said this. We notice in this chapter two things. First of all, the sound of fear. What was happening? After 430 years as slaves in Egypt, the people of God have been set free. They're at the beginning of the journey which will take them to the land that God has promised. And not only was the destination one that God had promised, but the itinerary was also the one that he had determined. He had a particular route for them to follow to reach this promised land. A route determined in his great wisdom. There was purpose, you see, in every detail of the path they were to follow. He tells us earlier, God did not lead them by way of the land of Philistines. And yet that might have seemed, if you'd looked at the map, that would have seemed the most obvious route to follow. It was the shortest, it was the simplest, but it wasn't the wisest. And so the Lord took them by a different route. For this reason, lest the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. The Philistines were warlike. To go through their land would have been to invite trouble, and that might have resulted in a possible retreat back to Egypt again. The Lord took his people by a different route, and all along the way he went with them. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, assured them of his presence. Visible symbols that God was with them, caring for them every step of the way. But then there came a test. They may not have expected it, because many tests are like that. They come on us unexpectedly, even though the New Testament prepares believers for testing times in their lives. James says, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." Trials are going to come. Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Trials will come. And here at this point in the journey, the people of God are faced with a severe trial, a test of their faith. Maybe you know what that is like. It's very unlikely that any of us do not know what that is like. A sudden impasse. Things on the journey are no longer going smoothly. It's not as easy as it was at first. How strange that the way has suddenly been blocked. In front were the mountains, Pi Hahiroth. They couldn't cross them. Certainly not with all these old people and children. To the left, there was the sea, a barrier to any progress. On the other side is the desert. They cannot cross the desert. It will put an impossible strain on their supplies of food and water. And now, in the rear view mirror, as it were, coming up behind them, are the Egyptians, a well-equipped army of fierce men. Their ruler, feeling that he has recently been humiliated when Israel left his land, the population back home annoyed that these people were allowed to go and so their free labor has been lost. It is a grim panorama. And as the people looked around, their camp became more and more noisy. They cried to the Lord, but we don't think they were crying in faith, because immediately they turn to Moses and express their complaints and their fears and their anger and their despair. "Why did you bring us out here?" The sound of fear was heard in the camp. So why was that? How did we explain that? Well, they were living by sight and not by faith. It's the old, common, repeated failure. They were living by sight and not by faith. They looked around. The circumstances appeared frightening. We know that we are not to live by sight, but we often do it. We're faced with a testing circumstance in our family, or in our own lives, or at work, and the things we see begin to dominate our thinking. We don't lift our eyes to God's throne. We don't lift up and look up in faith to the one who is ruling in every circumstance, including this one. And the church can be just like Israel here as well. We look around at our province, which within a very short space of time has become more and more hardened to the gospel. And we find ourselves a bit like the writer of Psalm 11. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we live by sight and not by faith, the sound of fear will be heard in the camp. And you notice this fear leads on to other things. It led on to the foolishness of unbelief. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what they say? They say, look, Moses, it would have been better to stay in Egypt. It would have been better if we had not been rescued, if we hadn't experienced deliverance. They became totally unbalanced. Things were easier in Egypt. It was less stressful. Being a Christian has brought hardship. I didn't expect that. We may not say it in precisely those terms, but we may not say it out loud, but we may think it occasionally. Living by sight, the sound of fear will be heard in the heart and in the camp, and that will foster unbelief, and that sound needs to be stopped. So Moses simply says, do not be afraid. Stop living by sight. Do not be afraid. Stop being so worried and so fearful. And the echo comes through the rest of the Bible. And we hear Paul, do not be anxious about anything. And we hear the Lord, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's not hear any more this sound of fear. Secondly, we discover in this portion the silence of faith. Moses didn't allow their sound of anxiety to continue rumbling around the camp. They have to stop giving expression to their fears. They have to stop complaining about his leadership. They have to stop assuming the worst possible scenario. And they've certainly to stop talking about going back to Egypt. Because if this kind of talk continues, the work of the kingdom will be undermined. Can't you see the application? When a congregation grows anxious about its future, when we talk too much about the problems and the difficult days we're living in, and the obstacles to the gospel all around us, we will hinder the work of the kingdom. We lose our expectancy. Our prayer becomes so feeble. We are afraid to step out in evangelism or new kinds of ministry. We leave ourselves open to Satan's attacks. Moses will not allow the sound of fear to keep on reverberating around this camp. He knows the kingdom's work will be hindered if that goes on. Instead, he calls them to trust in God. Do not be afraid. The only thing that will stop the sound of fear is faith. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. And that faith to which he calls them is expressed at this point by their silence. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be silent. Wait in faith and see what God will do. Keeping silent, you see, was an evidence that they were trusting in God to act on their behalf. He will fight for you, Moses said. He is taking care of you. He knows what is all around you. He will watch over you today and into the future. You do not need to raise these questions. You don't need to express these doubts. His love and his care are certain. He is watching over you. He will fight for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? We don't need to raise questions or doubts. Their silence was evidence they were trusting in God to act on their behalf. And their silence also showed that they were trusting God to defeat their enemies. The Lord will fight for you. He's going to do what you can't do. Your enemies are strong. These Egyptians have all the weapons of the day at their disposal. But God will fight for you. And his resources are unlimited. Didn't they need to know that? As we do. We're faced with problems which appear insurmountable. We come up against circumstances with which we cannot cope ourselves. We encounter Satan's attacks. Listen. The Lord will fight for you. And he has the resources. And our Savior has already achieved the victory. So Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Silence was the evidence of their faith, that they were trusting God to act on their behalf, that they were depending on God for victory over their enemies. But the silence of faith actually prepared them to work, to step forward in faith. You see, being silent in this way does not mean being passive. It doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. The very next verse, the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites to move on. Tell them to move forward. Tell them to step out in faith. And that's what they did. They stepped out into the midst of the sea on dry ground. They walked through it with the wall of water up above their heads. They were not panicking. They weren't confused. They were stepping out in faith, and every step through the middle of the sea was taken in faith that God was with them. Silence prepared them to step forward in faith. Their silence showed that they were trusting in God to act on their behalf, to defeat their enemies. And so when he spoke, they were ready to move. What does this say for us? It is for us a picture of the Christian life. It's a great picture of the Christian life. The Lord does fight for us. The Lord Jesus, by His death and resurrection, has triumphed over every enemy of ours. He has overcome the world. There is no circumstance which we ever face over which He does not have absolute control. At first, Israel was filled with fear when they tried to live by sight. And they failed to look to the Lord. They became fearful. Of course they did. And the work of the kingdom was threatened. They needed to be silent, to trust in God, and to see what He will do. It's a picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of the congregation's life as well. The great missionary William Carey coined a phrase which is precious ever since, and challenging ever since. He said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Start in the right place by expecting great things from God. Trust Him to open the doors, to make the way for us, to provide the opportunities for witness, and then obey His word, which says, tell the Israelites to move on, to step forward in faith. The sound of fear replaced by the silence of faith. Believing quietness, which showed a people who trusted God to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. A silence which showed a people who were ready when the Lord's word said, move forward. They were ready to do it. Let us pray.